praise God for the worship this morning and singing praise to the Lord. He deserves it because he's risen, hasn't he? Amen. We're so glad that he's risen because without that, we would have no hope. We'd have no security of knowing that when we die, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And we just praise that we have a personal relationship with Jesus to enjoy, don't we? Because of our faith in Christ, that he wants us to dive into him as deeply as we want to. Kind of like a treasure chest that has no bottom. You can dig and dig and dig and never reach the end. We can go as far as we can to know Christ, where he's open and willing for us to do that. And we can do that through Christ. So just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each and every one that's here today. They've come, Father, to worship you and to honor you as you sent your son to die on the cross. And as we know the gospel message, that he was buried in a tomb and on the third day he rose from the dead, that he might provide a way of salvation, a way of redemption for all mankind, that they would come to a right relationship with God through faith in Christ, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so we praise you for that because we have a wonderful promise, so many promises, and we have the joy of knowing Jesus personally and growing closer to him as we walk with him. So praise God for that. I pray to Holy Spirit that you will indeed do your work this morning. I pray that you will move in our midst and that we'll recognize that even more. And I pray, Father, that hearts and ears are open to what you have to say, not just the words of this message. And I pray that each and every one will leave today knowing that they've been in the presence of the Lord in God's house and touched by you and challenged by you and comforted by you and blessed by you, that you might be glorified. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Don't File That Missing Person Report. Don't file that missing person report. Of course, you see the poster that Jesus is missing. And he was when he was out of the grave. When Tatum was 2 years old, my granddaughter, when she was 2 years old, she was running from the building over there. It's this Sunday school classrooms and fellowship halls. So she was running from the fellowship hall down to the Sunday school rooms in that hallway, going back and forth. And so she went ahead and went out the door. That's a big, heavy door out there for a two-year-old in particular to push open. And Kathy was asking, does anybody know where Tatum is? No. And everybody's looking for and everything. Kathy went outside, checked both parking lots, no Tatum. And she got to thinking, well, maybe she's in the sanctuary. So she went in the sanctuary and she saw her over there, heard her over there in the sound booth. She just wanted to find Grandma in the sound booth so she could get up here and sing a little bit. But it's different when kids are missing, when people are missing. As parents are like, where'd they go? Because it wasn't expected that she could get out that door, a heavy door there, and then come over here and open up another door and enter into the sanctuary. A couple weeks ago, when we had our 60th church anniversary, Carolyn had come up to her mother and said, have you seen Tatum? Because she's fast. She was right there. And all of a sudden, she's gone. So they looked up, stood up on their toes and looked. And they saw her going in the line at the fellowship hall to eat lunch. They saw her running up to go find her dad. And so the point is that a missing person can be alarming, can it? And we've seen it on the news, the reporting to the authorities, going on TV, making those searches, putting out the posters, whatever the case is, a missing person is alarming. And so when the disciples that morning realized that the tomb was empty, there was some alarm there. At the same time, Jesus had preparing the way for them, right? He told them ahead of time. Every time Jesus told them ahead of time that he was going to die and rise, they didn't understand it. They just scratched their heads and said, what is he talking about? And, you know, rightly so, because who in their right mind, so to speak, logically would tell you, look, I'm going to die, and in 3 days I'm going to rise. And nothing like that had ever happened before. And yet, Jesus was telling them, and he was reminding them about that. So I want us to look first in John 20, verses 1 through 10, on a biblical account about Jesus. In John 20, 1 through 10, it says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. When she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other people outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, that's John, right? And he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Thankfully, like our granddaughter Tatum, Jesus and his disciples had a head up of his coming disappearance, right? He told them that he would rise again and even resurrect from the dead. He even went to the road of Emmaus, appeared to the guys on the road to Emmaus, and began to explain to them all the scriptures in the Old Testament that foretold about Jesus dying on the cross, being buried, and rising from the dead. I'd like to learn how to witness from the Old Testament the gospel message. That would be powerful in witnessing in particular to those that are Jewish that God might bring into our lives. And so the disciples didn't have to file a missing report, did they? Because when John looked in, he goes, I believe. It's a weird thing, isn't it? That they understood what Jesus was telling them. It was a reality that they stepped into. We believe in the promises that when we die, we're going to heaven. We believe in the promise of eternal life. We believe that one day we'll see the wonder of heaven and the glory of Jesus right there in our presence. But when we're there, it's going to be that much more of a reality. It won't involve faith. It will be absolute experience as we stand before the Lord. And so Jesus had revealed himself to people various times. We know that Scripture says that in a 40-day period that he had revealed himself to over 500 people as a testimony. That's not just documented in the Scriptures, but it's documented in secular writings historically about Jesus. So if you were here last week, you know that we're going through the book of Genesis, right? And we showed the birth of Isaac and the account of Abraham offering Isaac as a sacrifice in Genesis 22. Now you're saying, what has that got to do with Easter or the resurrection day? What does it have to do with Christ dying and resurrecting? And we looked in the story of Abraham offering Isaac. Many of us know that that's a picture of Christ dying on the cross, isn't it? Dying in place for us. That Isaac laid himself freely down because his father said so. Jesus gave himself freely to the cross because the Father asked him to do so as well. But do you know that as we continue in this study in Genesis, we also see the foreshadowing of the return of Christ and the bride, the church, being embraced with him. And so in Genesis chapter 22, again, Isaac's life is a foreshadowing of not only the birth of Christ and his death and his resurrection. And so we have that promise. So I want us to go to Genesis chapter 22, verse 19, and then we're going to Genesis chapter 24. Now, I have to ask you to really pay attention this morning because this message is kind of like a puzzle. So we're going to go from one point to the next, to the next, to the next, but not sequentially. We're going to go back and forth into different passages of Scripture. But at the end, you'll find the conclusion. Kind of like putting a puzzle together. You see a little picture part of it here and here, but when you get all the pieces together, you go, oh, there it is. It's all completed there. And so I'd like you to pay close attention to this particular message as we look at it, because it is a different message for Easter Sunday. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And your seed, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham, after he offered Isaac on Mount Moriah, it says in verse 19, it says, "So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba." But look at this, in verses 15 through 18, "Because of Abraham's obedience, he earned the blessings from God." But did you catch what happened? Did you catch what happened in that verse? That Isaac didn't come back down with him. He was missing. Now remember, this is a foreshadow. The Old Testament is a foreshadow of that which is to come. The New Testament is the fulfillment of that which was told. And so Isaac was missing. He had been offered just as good as dead, Scripture tells us, on Mount Moriah. But God put that substitute, that ram, in his place, and he was spared that death, just as Jesus did. But the gospel message still is foretold here in the Old Testament. And so the foreshadowing of Jesus, of being gone from the tomb, or even gone from earth after his resurrection, represents what Isaac, he was gone. He didn't come down the mount. And Abraham wasn't doing like we were doing with Tatum. He wasn't coming down in a panic saying, "Have you seen Isaac? Have you seen Isaac? Have you seen Isaac?" And that kind of in itself was a little bit different, wasn't it? And so he wasn't panicked. You know, the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of the Scriptures. We know that. And you might say that Isaac was left out of the story to this point to deliberately create this foretelling of Jesus. We knew that Isaac was alive. We know that. We know that he didn't die. He wasn't killed. We know that he didn't ascend anywhere, even though there's a picture of that and the fact that he was missing. But consider Genesis chapter 23 now, the story of Abraham's wife, Sarah, dying. So again, what's this got to do with celebrating the resurrection of Christ? Hang on and put the pieces together. And so the story of Abraham's wife, Sarah, had died, which leads us to another story in Genesis chapter 24, where Abraham sends his servant Eliezer to find a wife for Isaac. Hang in there, because the gospel message is in this. Eliezer in Hebrew means "my God is help." Abraham's servant Eliezer is a typology or a type for the Holy Spirit. Essentially, we see Eliezer or the Holy Spirit going out to look for a bride, Rebecca, the one who Eliezer finds to be Isaac's bride, is a typology of the church or us. So with that knowledge, we're going to look at chapter 24. But before we go there, what does the Holy Spirit do today? The Holy Spirit works in your life and my life. We didn't come to know Christ of our own effort. In other words, Jesus stood at the door of our heart and knocked. The Holy Spirit knocked. The Holy Spirit introduced himself. The Holy Spirit presented himself in the gospel. And he led on our heart to believe the gospel message. And so the Holy Spirit was drawing us to him. Eliezer is a type of the Holy Spirit going out and, as he did, was seeking out Rebecca to come and to be the wife of Isaac. Isaac was gone. That represents Jesus being gone. And then Eliezer, the Holy Spirit, goes out to seek a wife. Who is the wife in the New Testament? The bride. And the bride is who? The church. And so we have a foreshadowing of that here in the Old Testament. So let's look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 61 through 67. "Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant Eliezer, 'Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?' The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So as we looked at our study in Genesis last week, we saw that Isaac was willing to be sacrificed to obey God, like Jesus was willing to be sacrificed. He said, "My will is to do the will of the Father." And that was God the Father's will, that Jesus would sacrifice himself as a payment for your sin and mine. And then we see Rebekah giving herself willingly to Isaac. We as Christians are the bride of Christ, as I was saying earlier. And we must give ourselves willingly to God. It's our choice. He doesn't force us to be his bride. Just as Eliezer did not force Rebekah to give herself to God, it was her choice. The Holy Spirit brings us the offer of the perfect groom in Jesus. It's up to us to accept and go. But let's focus on Isaac, or our representative of Jesus, in Genesis chapter 24. Now we see Isaac again. He has returned to our storyline, right? So now Isaac came from the valley of Beer Lahai-Roi, for he dwelt in the south. And God has brought Isaac back. Now, remember the story. Isaac is sacrificed on Mount Moriah. Abraham comes down. Isaac's not on the scene. He's not coming down the mount. And all of a sudden, in Scripture, we see Isaac returning. Scripture is a foreshadowing. The Old Testament is a foreshadowing of that which is to come. Okay? So Isaac's coming back in the story, and here's the point. He wants to continue the foreshadowing. He wants to use Isaac and Rebekah. Notice where Isaac meets the new bride, and Beer Lahai-Roi, which means the well of living water. Jesus is our source of living water, right? We become his bride, and then he gives us his living water. So when Jesus died on the cross, and when he was buried, and when he rose again, as we celebrate that today, that's the gospel message. Most of us in this room know that, if not all of us. And then the Holy Spirit works on your heart to consider receiving him, but he doesn't force us to do so. But when we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we become the bride of Christ. We become the bride of Christ. And when we become the bride of Christ by receiving Christ into our life, we receive the well of living water. Because Jesus said, "I am the living water," which represents the Holy Spirit. So can we see the picture here in the Old Testament? Right? Are we confused? I hope not. Okay? Because the parallel is that picture of, again, the story of Abraham being sacrificed, not coming down the mount, coming back, Rebekah seeing him as and being willing to be his bride, and he took her and he loved her, just as Jesus does with us. And he gave us his Spirit, which is the living water. In John 4:13-14, it says, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.'" We receive Christ. It's neat that Isaac and Rebekah were there at the well of Beer Lahai-Roi. And meaning the well, right? The well of life, the well of living water. And so in Genesis chapter 24, 65-67, it says, "For she had said to the servant, 'Who is the man walking in the field to meet us?' The servant said, 'It is my master.' So she took a veil and covered herself." That's really important, so pay attention. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. Okay, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted, and we read that. Right? And so, In verse 65, we see that Rebekah is a foreshadow of the bride. And also, she's preparing to meet her groom. She prepared herself. If we're the bride of Christ, the church is the bride of Christ, what are we supposed to do? Prepare ourselves that Christ is coming back, right? Isn't that right? Just because we're saved doesn't mean we're prepared. Because we're saved, we should be watching the signs of the times and watching for Christ to come back. But not just watching the current events of the day and what's happening around the world and comparing that with Scripture and identifying that, that we can say, well, we can see the time progressing and fulfilling prophecy and setting all that up. But we should be preparing ourselves by becoming closer to Christ, by walking in a way that is more pleasing to God, by adorning ourselves in the character of God. This is demonstrated by Rebekah taking a veil and covering herself. As Christians, we should be spending our time on earth preparing to meet our groom Jesus when he returns. In Matthew 25, we read Jesus' parable about 10 virgins. Do you remember that? 5 were prepared to meet their groom, right, at any time that he might return, and 5 were not. God is challenging you and I to be ready for the groom, Jesus, to come back. And that's a parallel to Isaac coming back. Then also, in Revelation 19:7, we're given a glimpse of the bride's future and a comment about what she had done before meeting her groom. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." What happens when Jesus comes back and we're taken to heaven with him? The marriage of the Lamb. A marriage ceremony. Just like when Isaac took Rebekah, there was the beginning of a ceremony there. And that's what's going to happen with us. And it's important that we're ready. In doing weddings, you wait for somebody to cue the pastor that the bride is ready. Right? And so the bride makes herself ready to meet the groom. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. And it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Isaac arrives back, okay, to take her home as his bride. And Rebekah, note, Isaac took Rebekah home and loved her. But Jesus loves his bride, us, the church. So we can praise God for that. As we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ, we're not just thinking about the fact that Christ died and was buried and rose and the fact that we have eternal life, but I want us to take it a step further that as believers, we're to look forward to his return, and as his bride, we're to prepare ourselves by growing closer to Christ, by being right with God, by keeping our heart and eyes focused on God and the things of God, and to watch the signs of the times and be prepared that we're not taken by surprise, like the 5 virgins that were not ready. And so, going back for the reason of being here today in church, as we celebrate the resurrection, let's look at the missing person report about Jesus. In Luke 24:46-53, "Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high.' And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up to heaven, and they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. So the disciples returned to Jerusalem with great joy. I think about the shepherds in the field. They returned to the field with great joy after seeing the King of Kings born in the manger. And so they returned praising and blessing God, and they waited for the promise of Jesus that he would send the Holy Spirit. Jesus' death and resurrection should bring us that joy and cause us to celebrate God. It's so easy for this to be routine. It's so easy for Easter or resurrection, the day we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, to become another holiday. But we really should be focusing on our relationship with God and what he's done for us and praising him for what he's done and what he promises us for all eternity. And so we're given the amazing opportunity to have new life in Christ. You saw the video, didn't you? The one guy said, my old self is absolutely dead. I have the same name, but I'm a new person. And that's what God wants for us. That's being prepared as the bride to keep living as that new person in Christ, focused on God, loving God, aware of the signs of the time, awaiting him to come, and being ready. Rebecca covered her face with the veil, and she was preparing herself to meet Isaac, her groom. She was willing when Eliezer said, here comes the one that I have chosen for you to be married to. And Rebecca said, no way, no way at all. You're crazy. I'm out of here. Like some people do when they hear the gospel. But Rebecca, of her own free will, said, yes, I will join with him. We as believers in Christ at one point said, yes, I will join with Christ. Christ will come and dwell me, and we will be a part of him. And they were happy. He loved her. He cared for her. He rejoiced over her. God cares for you and I. God rejoices over you and I. God, of course, loves you and I. He thinks good things about us more than what we can imagine. Far more than we think about ourselves. The groom who's waiting for the bride, you think he's thinking bad things about his bride? He loves her. He cares for her. He's excited about her. Jesus is excited about us and thinks about us, and he looks for that time when we're going to be together with him, and we're going to celebrate the marriage with the Lamb. I want us to look at Ephesians 1:13. It says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Many people say, well, I'm Christian because I'm not Jew and I'm not atheist. But the only way we can be truly a Christian is by receiving Christ into our heart and knowing that the Holy Spirit is in our heart, confirming in our heart that he is there and that we know him. That's the confirmation. That's what we're sealed with. The promise that God is genuinely in our heart and we know it and we have a relationship that's begun with him. And as we continue to follow him, we continue to act as that bride who prepares ourselves for Christ's coming back. If Christ was to come back today, here's a question that we all have to ask ourselves. Would our life be embarrassing or shameful to our groom? Or would our life be honorable and pleasing to him? If it's honorable and pleasing to him, it means we've been following him and in right fellowship with him, and we're prepared for him to come. And we know that the time is coming soon. So Isaac met Rebekah at the well of living water. And so the question is, will you respond to Jesus' call as we read here in John 4:13-14? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That is exciting. God came in us so that we can experience the fullness and the overflow of Jesus himself living in and through us beyond our ability to even conceive what he wants to do. He wants that new life in us to overflow and to reach further than we ever thought possible that our life can do for him. So here's a question. We're going to close with this. Two questions. One, will you come to the living water of Jesus? If you've never asked Jesus into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, you might be and probably are sensing through the Spirit of God right here in this place, because you're not here by accident, the Holy Spirit knocking on your heart saying, what is being said is true, and I love you, and I died for you, and I rose for you, and I want you to open the door of your heart of your own free will to come into your life. And if we do that, he will, and the Spirit of God will confirm that. So will you come to the living water of Jesus? If he hasn't, He's the missing person in your life. He's the missing person in your life. But if you've already come and drank of the living water, already received Christ as your Savior, are you willing to make yourself ready as the bride of Christ? Is your life what God wants it to be as you follow Him? And that's the joy. It's not a robbery, it's the joy that we have a relationship that's growing deeper and deeper in love with Jesus. And we realize the love of Jesus that He shows us in deeper and deeper ways. So as we celebrate His resurrection, as we see the foreshadowing in the Old Testament of the gospel message, I pray that illustration is clear and paralleling Abraham's sacrifice, coming back, Eliezer getting a bride, the living water, all paralleling Jesus dying, ascending, coming back, the Holy Spirit being sent, and being that living water coming into each of our lives and it being confirmed. Praise God for what He's done for us. Amen? Amen. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank You and praise You for who You are, what You've done. None of us can truly even come close to understanding the magnitude of what You have done for each one of us. The magnitude of Your Son, who is innocent, dying on the cross for each one of our sins, taking what we deserve and putting it on Himself, that we can escape the punishment that is due to us and have new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, giving us the promise of eternal life. We praise You for that. We thank You for that. And may today, as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, may that celebration be because our relationship with You and the joy we have in You, it would not have come to pass if You, Lord Jesus, had not risen from the dead. So we praise You and thank You for these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.